Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for an opportunity, Lord, to gather together people who have been saved by faith, Lord, through your grace that you offer to us in your Son, who sacrificed himself, gave himself freely, Lord, to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to worship you through lifting up our voices in song, through fixing our minds on your word, and through remembering what you accomplished for us in communion. And I pray now as we open your word to learn from it, that you would help us to have open hearts, open minds, able to understand these things. Lord, I thank you for men like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, who we can look to as examples of how to live out our faith. And I pray that we would be encouraged in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as we continue on through these 11 verses, verse 19 through 30 in Philippians chapter 2, this closes out the chapter. And as we noted last week, this is going to be a series, a couple messages about following the examples of those who have gone before us. We set the stage last week for what Paul is doing in these verses, that is commending these two men to the church at Philippi as faithful examples of lives lived in accordance with the truths that he has been calling them to live by since chapter 1, verse 27. These men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who display exemplary citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. As we noted last week, it is important for us to locate Christians who are living exemplary lives that are worth following. John MacArthur, in preaching on this text, makes a great observation. He observes that examples show us what precepts cannot. Examples show us what precepts cannot. Precepts are general rules which are intended to guide our thoughts and actions. Precepts are general rules. Precepts are important. We have spent several weeks in Philippians now looking and learning from the precepts that Paul has given this church for living out their heavenly citizenship here in this dark and twisted world in a manner worthy of and consistent with the gospel of Christ, holding fast to that word so that they can hold forth that word, becoming lights to the world. Precepts tell us what to do, how to live, and how to think. Examples, though, are powerful as precepts can be for changing the way you live your life. An example can have just as much or more power. That is because examples do something that a precept can never do. Examples show us that a precept is possible. There is power in knowing that something can be done, that something even very hard is possible. One of the most encouraging verses to me in the Bible is in James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. And there James says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." James is giving instructions, precepts about praying, powerful prayers for people, and he takes a moment to hold up for us the example of Elijah. James says that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Elijah was not perfect. Elijah experienced the highs and lows of spiritual life. He defeated the prophets of Baal and then fled into the desert from an angry queen. He spoke intimately with God and then had times where he felt totally alone. And yet, when Elijah prayed, powerful things happened. All too often, we tend to elevate certain super spiritual people to a different plane. This verse removes that kind of reasoning. God calls all of us to live faithful lives like Elijah, and empowers all of us for the work he has called us to do. For Elijah, that was being a prophet who, among other things, prayed away the rain. For you, that might mean any number of callings that God has placed on your life. The point, though, is that all of us through the indwelling presence of Christ, are able to, as we have learned, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not because there's something super special or super spiritual about us naturally that enables us to do so, but because, as we have also learned, it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When we look at the things that we have been called to do in these last verses, it might seem impossible. Are we really to assume that we can live lives of putting others' needs and even their interests before our own? Are we really to be able to have the same mind in us which was in Christ Jesus, to live that kind of sacrificial life? It sounds impossible, and yet it is not. Here are two men Paul places before us who did just that. Not perfectly, of course, but they did it in the power that God provided. And therefore, because they were able to live these things out, we can be sure that we, through the Spirit of Christ, will be able to do it too. So then, let's be encouraged as we take a look at Timothy and the way that specifically Paul presents him to us in these verses. So the first thing I want us to do is to get to know Timothy a little bit. The Bible tells us some about Timothy, a little bit about his life. Church history tells us a little bit more about Timothy. So let's get to know this man who we are going to look at this morning. The first thing that the Bible tells us about Timothy is that he was born in a town called Lystra in the region of Galatia, which is located in modern-day Turkey. It's an area in Asia Minor where Paul spent much of his time planting churches and preaching the gospel. Paul stopped in at least four cities and towns that we know of in Galatia, and one of those was Lystra. There's not much known about the city itself. The major things we know come from the Bible and not from archaeology, as not much archaeological work has been done there. However, we do know from the biblical record that there was a temple to Zeus there, because when Paul first visits the town in Acts chapter 14 and performs a miracle, the people rush to Paul and Barnabas, and they call Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker of the group, and Hermes was the speaker for the gods, and Barnabas, they thought, was Zeus. And the priests from this temple come out to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, as they thought Zeus had entered their presence. And so there was a temple there to the chief god in Greek culture, Zeus. Now it's likely that Timothy was saved at some point around this time, witnessing the miracles performed by Paul and hearing him preach the gospel in his visit to this town in Acts chapter 14. However, the Bible doesn't give us those details. We just know that by Paul's second visit to this city, Lystra, in Acts chapter 16, Timothy, it says, is already a disciple, and so it seems reasonable to think that he trusted in Christ on Paul's first visit there. Timothy, like Paul, had an interesting upbringing. He was born to a Greek man and a Jewish woman. We don't know much about Timothy's father. We don't even know his name. We do know his mother's name. His mother's name was Eunice, and that she was a faithful Jewish woman who had instructed her son in the ways of her people and then in the ways of Christ after her conversion. It is likely that because of his Greek father, Timothy was never circumcised as a Jew. Thus, shortly after Paul meets him in Acts chapter 16, before he takes him on his journey, Paul circumcises Timothy. Now, his lack of circumcision would have meant that Timothy would not have been schooled in the Jewish schools of his mother with other Jewish boys and girls. He would have been educated as a Greek. But his mother also taught him, as we have just learned, Jewish custom and culture. Thus, Timothy would have been well poised to travel with Paul and help him carry the gospel to both Greeks and Jews along the way. This made Timothy invaluable to Paul. We see God placing in Paul's path someone perfectly suited to help him carry out his mission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It is hard to tell how much time passed between Paul's first visit to Lystra in Acts chapter 14 and his second in Acts chapter 16 when Timothy joins his travels, but we do know, the Bible tells us, that Timothy is a young man when he leaves to travel with Paul. Timothy helped Paul in the establishment of several churches directly after Acts chapter 16, including the church here at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And Timothy then was asked to stay in Berea while Paul moves on to Athens. Timothy was a trusted messenger for Paul and both carried letters and was dispatched to churches to instruct them in how to live. Timothy spent time serving Paul in prison and eventually was sent to the church at Ephesus to work for what may have been the rest of his life there until his death, which we will learn about at the end of this message in AD 97. So now let's turn to our verses today and learn from the example of this faithful friend and son in the faith to Paul, the young man Timothy. Let's read just these verses about Timothy, starting in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19, going through 24. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel, with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I will see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself shortly will come also." Paul has thus far encouraged the Philippians to stand firm in the midst of trials and to exhibit true humility in service to others. Timothy, he will hold before us as an example of one who has a humble, genuine concern for others. The first thing that Paul points out about Timothy is that Timothy is like-minded with Paul. Paul says there in verse 20, "For I have no one like him." The word there that Paul uses for like is the Greek word isopsychos, which comes from two Greek words, iso meaning similar or like. It's the same root word that we get isotopes from. Isotopes are chemical structures who are very similar, have similar chemical elements. So it holds the word of similar. And then psyche, the second word meaning soul or mind. What Paul is saying here when he says that Timothy, he has no one like him, is that Timothy and Paul are like-souled individuals. Paul in 1:27 has called the Philippians to stand firm in one mind. And later in 2:2, to complete his joy by being of the same mind with each other. And then in 2:5, to have in themselves the mind of Christ. This is the ultimate in like-mindedness, to share together in the mind of Christ. Paul and Timothy had the mind of Christ. Timothy, being like-minded with Paul, had that mindset. Now, there is also an aspect of this in which we see two people who have learned to work with one another. Beyond having the mind of Christ, Paul is pointing out that Timothy is one who thinks and acts like the apostle himself. This is one of the primary reasons for sending Timothy. Timothy is one who will be able to teach and instruct the church there in Philippi, just as Paul would have done. You can probably think of someone with whom you have achieved this sort of like-mindedness. It happens when you live and work together for a long time. When I was thinking and preparing the message, I thought of the old PCR director, D. Tyrell. When he took over as my supervisor in 2010, it was really hard. The way that he thought and worked and the way that I did were very different. And I remember in those early days almost wanting to leave my job at PCR because I would get so frustrated with him and not really understanding what he was trying to accomplish and how he was trying to accomplish it. But after 7 years of working together, it was sad to see Dee go, because I had learned to think like him and work like him. And in so many ways, we could work together really well. We shared a kind of like-mindedness at PCR that only comes from working together for a long time. Paul and Timothy had this kind of relationship. They had traveled together. They had worked together. Timothy had watched Paul, the way that he spoke and the way that he taught and the way that he presented God's truth to the churches, and he could speak and preach likewise. We need to have people that we relate to like that. people who can mentor us and train us up to be like-minded workers in the gospel. It requires a certain amount of humility, the ability to say that you don't know it all and have things to learn. Remember that I said I almost quit PCR because of the ways I thought differently than D. Though in time I came to see the good and what he was trying to teach and how it would benefit me as a parks and recreation professional. And I was able to appreciate those things and also see the shortcomings and the things that I thought I knew how to do. We see just how alike Paul and Timothy are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." Why does Paul send Timothy to the church in Corinth? So that in seeing Timothy, these people might imitate Paul himself. By imitating Timothy, they would be imitating Paul. With all that we know about Paul, then, that makes Timothy a really amazing individual, one well worth looking to and seeking to imitate ourselves. The question, then, is what about Timothy are we to imitate? Paul lays that out next. Here Paul begins to lift Timothy before them as an example of selfless humility. He has just called them towards that. Timothy is one, he says, who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. Paul was a man who had great concern for his churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 28, Paul says, "But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So are they. So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors and far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near to death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without cold and exposure." All of those things were the cares and concerns Paul has, and yet he closes these verses by saying, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety, my care for all the churches." Above all of those things that Paul faced daily, the thing that weighed on him the most was his care and concern that he had for all the churches. Paul felt a daily concern and pressure for the churches that he had started and for others, like the church in Rome, who he had not started, but to whom he had written and for whom he was zealous that they would continue to grow together in Christ. You can see and feel this care and concern coursing through all of his letters, including this one to the Philippians. Timothy, then, as he reflected Paul, had this same care and concern for the churches, and likely even more so for this church here in Philippi, which had been the first church that he had been a part of founding when he had first started out with Paul in Acts chapter 16. Paul doubles down on Timothy's concern for this church when he uses the adjective genuinely to describe Timothy's care for them. He says, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Genuinely here speaks of a natural dimension to this concern exhibited by Timothy. This was not care that was coerced out of him, care that was feigned by him because he knows he was supposed to show it. This was concern that came directly from Timothy's heart, as water flows out of a well. This care is reminiscent of Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, where Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We can see what it is in Timothy's heart because of what flows from it. It is the same genuine concern for the churches that so filled Paul's life. This is the concern that was wrought by the Spirit as he worked the fruit of Galatians 5:22 in Timothy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians tells us. That love shows itself here in a genuine concern for the well-being of this church. This is the love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, which is described as patient and kind, love that does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the love that Timothy has for these churches. And this love causes him to be, if you translate it literally, anxious for the church. This is one of the strongest words that Paul could have used when he says he has genuine concern. You could literally translate it anxiety. Indeed, the same word is used in chapter 4, 6 when Paul tells the Philippians to be anxious about nothing. To be anxious is to be worried or concerned in a very serious way. Think of people that suffer from anxiety. Their concern for things has grown to an unhealthy level. That's what anxiety is. Now, there's a big difference between the way that Paul uses the word anxious in chapter 2 here and the way he uses it in chapter 4. And so we can be sure that Paul is not contradicting himself by at one point lifting up Timothy as anxious for the churches and then telling the Philippians not to be anxious about anything. In chapter 4, anxiety is a selfish sort of thing that seeks its own good. Here in chapter 2, this anxiousness is for the good and well-being of others, an anxiousness that shows how deep his care and concern for them is. An anxious care that is in full accord with the humble, other well-being seeking that Paul has just called these Philippians to. Perhaps that's why translators chose here to translate the word as concern rather than anxious, because we have a hard time holding those right distinctions in our minds. However, you need to hear the force of what Paul is describing about Timothy, the force of the care and concern that he has for these Philippian believers. Next, Paul directly draws from what he has just written. He draws a connection between Timothy and those around him in Rome to show how Timothy demonstrates what he has called them to in 2 verse 3, consider others as more significant than yourselves. And then in 2 verse 4, look out for the interest of others. He says, for they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Contrasting Timothy to those around him at Rome in this current moment. This is actually a sad commentary for Paul to have to make. So many people throughout the course of Paul's ministry deserted him or were at the very least less than 100% committed to minister with him. They instead sought their own interests. He has already told us of those in Rome who he is directly referencing now who are preaching the word out of envy. He will tell us later of Demas, who will desert him because of his love for the world. He will tell us in 1 Timothy about his trial at which no one stood by his side. And he will say at one point that everyone in Asia has deserted him. Now here's what I believe. There are those who, like Demas, walked away from Paul because they loved the world. But there are others who just never quite get the passion that needs to drive our lives as Christians. I think that Paul would have been a very hard man for many of us to be around, including myself. Seeing Paul's passion and the way that he exerted himself in the cause of Christ, sacrificing everything for the aim of completing the mission that he had been called to by Christ, I think would get overwhelming for many of us. And I think that it might have gotten overwhelming for others around him as well. I can feel myself in the presence of Paul saying, come on, Paul, slow down a little bit. I'm tired. I need a break. I need a rest. Can't we just relax a bit? Watch a movie or something. Take a break. If I'm totally honest, that's how I feel I might have reacted to Paul's passion for his mission. Paul wasn't like that, though. Neither was Christ, and neither is Timothy. Timothy, like Paul, is sold out in seeking the interest of Christ in the world, which is really the interest of the churches, spreading the gospel to and growing the churches. Timothy fulfills chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where Paul has said, as we've already studied, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Timothy has embraced the life of a servant, the life of a Christ follower, and is sold out for that mission here on this earth. We will see that at the end of this message when we talk about his death, that he remained so even to the moment at which he died. This then forms a challenge for us. If I am honest, I must confess to the thoughts that I just admitted. However, seeing someone like Timothy held up as an example of someone who exhibited this Christ-mindedness makes me hopeful that I can be more like that as I seek to grow in Christ. It makes me desire to have those kinds of things said about me. That is what examples are all about. John MacArthur quotes Billy Graham in remarks that he gave at the funeral of Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Navigators. I had a mentor in Virginia who was a navigator. Troutman, the man who formed the Navigators, Graham said this of him: "Here was a man who did not say, 'These 40 things I dabble at, but this one thing I do.'" Dawson Troutman was not a man who dabbled in many things. He was a man focused on one thing. John Piper, in one of his most famous messages, says this: "3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement, partnering with Ruby, she was also pushing 80 and going from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes gave way, over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly." And Piper asks his people, "Is that a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity, death in a moment. Is that," Piper says, "a tragedy?" "It is not a tragedy," the crowd responded. "I'll read you then," he says, "what a tragedy is." And he pulls out a copy of Reader's Digest and reads, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." This, Piper says, is a tragedy. "And there are people in this country," he continues, "that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy into that. And Piper gets 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart," he says, "I plead with you, do not buy that dream. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe and give account to what you did, here it is, Lord, my seashell collection. I've got a good swing and look at my boat." Piper finishes, "Don't waste your life." Will we be people of a single passion, a passion to carry out the mission of Christ that fills everything that we do? Or will we stand on that day before Christ with Bob and Penny and say, "Hey, Jesus, look at this"? Oh, how prone we in this modern Western church culture are to dabbling. Dabbling in sin, dabbling in pastimes, dabbling in so many things unfocused on what truly matters. And here is Timothy. There is no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, but he seeks those of Christ. Let us strive to be more like Timothy each and every day. As we close, or as we draw to a close for the day, we have just a few more things to note about Timothy from these verses, and we don't need to spend a ton of time on them. First, you notice that it says he was proven. Paul says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy didn't just talk a good game, he walked it out. He lived among the Philippians while he was there, and he showed these same traits that we have been talking about. Throughout his service to Paul, Timothy had over and over again proven his worth as a servant of Christ. The word here has the same use of trying metal by fire. I can remember in high school science class when we would take different sorts of metals and put them in a crucible, which is just a small ceramic pot, and then you'd put your burner underneath of it and heat that crucible up until it was golden red, and the metal inside would turn to liquid, and all of the dross in the metal would float to the top, and you'd pull that off, and then you would have what remains was pure metal. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying that the heat has been applied to Timothy. He has been with Paul through imprisonments, through threats on his life, through those things we have heard Paul recant earlier. All sorts of difficulties and trying circumstances, but because of his single-minded commitment to Christ, he is still with Paul. He has been proven. Paul says next that as a son with a father, can you feel the close relationship that Paul and Timothy has? As a son with a father, he has served with me. The word there literally means slaved with me. Paul and Timothy have been slaving away at this mission. They have worked side by side, blood, sweat, and tears to advance the gospel. As we saw in the opening to the letter, Paul doesn't create a hierarchy here. He says they are slaves together. They are working together for the mission, in the trenches together, slaving away, giving their lives for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, oh, that we would view ourselves rightly as slaves of Christ, slaves focused on our mission with a single-minded Christ-likeness. Here is Timothy. Timothy, the humble, Christ-minded slave for the gospel. And so Paul is going to send Timothy to them to model before them these things that he has called them to, and then to return to Paul with joy that these believers are embracing the challenges that Paul has placed on their lives, just as soon as Timothy and Paul learn what is to happen with him. Now, I told you that we would learn about Timothy's death, and I want to close with that. It's not given to us in Scripture. The canon of Scripture was closed before Timothy died. However, it has been preserved for us in church tradition and is written down for us in Fox's Book of Martyrs. In that book, he says, Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul and the bishop of Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until AD 97. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired from the bruises 2 days after. Timothy, in his passion for Christ, met this pagan procession and proclaimed to them the error of their ways, assuredly calling them with the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, and he was finally beaten to death for his boldness in Christ. Fearless and faithful, with a genuine concern that led him to his death as he sought to see others freed from their bondage to sin. His life was a life that had been truly saved by the gospel, truly transformed by that wonderful news that Christ gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to purchase our spiritual life and to set the Holy Spirit on a course to apply that new life and to work in our lives. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of the great grace and mercy of the one who loved us and chose to place us in his marvelous plan of salvation before the foundations of the world were even laid. The power of the gospel is the only source that can create these kinds of lives. And if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ today, you have this same power dwelling in you. It could be said this morning, Timothy was a man with a nature just like ours, a nature filled with new life, set ablaze with a passion for the glory of God in all things in the bold proclamation of the gospel. Let us find great encouragement then to live our lives for Christ in the life of this humble, faithful, genuinely caring servant of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your servant Timothy. We are thankful that you chose to save him through the power of the cross, that you placed him in the path of Paul, Lord, sovereignly connecting these two men who would serve as father and son in the gospel in all of these churches. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness that you worked in their lives, for the example that they can be to us, and for the assurance, Lord, that because you dwell in us, we are able to live these things out too. But I pray that you would move us, Lord, this week to be faithful to your callings that you have placed on our lives, to sell out for those things as Timothy and Paul have done. Lord, it's not impossible. It may be hard. It may take everything, Lord. It will take everything. But Lord, I just pray that you enable that in our lives, that we would work as you work in us. But I thank you. Thank you again for these men. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time together this morning, learning about them, learning from them. In Jesus' name, amen.